And turn in your Bibles, please, excuse me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was going from the hotel over here and pulled in, and I said, man, I was just here a couple weeks ago. No, I couldn't have been. Yeah, I was. And then when I got here, I asked somebody, and they said, yeah, you were just here a couple weeks ago. Actually, it was about 2 months ago. But God has really been working since I was here. I've had a real heavy schedule, praise the Lord, and string of meetings. I'll tell you about some of them and what God's been doing. And Brother Fred, we actually in two churches saw revival. Not a good meeting, not a few Christians get revived, but church-wide revival. And it's just been a blessing. Now, it's funny, the Lord had me in a string of revival meetings. Now, this is my third in 4 weeks mission conference. So I don't plan it that way. I don't say I'm going to have X number of revival meetings, X number of mission conferences. And then in the fall, he had me in a couple of home conferences, preaching on the home. And I didn't write anybody say, hey, I'm going to preach a home conference. But the Lord just had that. And I ask you to pray for me, and I'll tell you about some things that he did along the way in the messages this week. It's so good to see the Lancasters again. I would never recognize the children, of course, because it's been years, but it sure is good to see Brother Fred and Mom here tonight. I probably wouldn't have recognized you two either, but that's because my eyes have gotten bad in the last 7 years. It's not because you've changed that much. But that's right. It has been somewhere between 4 and 5 through the years, through over 20 years now, between 4 and 5 mission conferences where I got to preach. And it was enough that whenever there's a fall goes by and your pastor doesn't have me for mission conference, I remember you're having one and I pray for your mission conference. And here's why. People are going to go to heaven or hell based on what we do in the mission conference. This week. Oh, Brother Miller, God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, I'm glad to know you're a hyper-Calvinist, but that's not true. For instance, let's take prayer. Let's not talk about missions for a minute. Take prayer. If we pray, God does things. If we don't, he doesn't do things. For instance, he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. But if you don't pray, he says, you have not because you ask not. See? And there are many, many, many things in the Bible. If you believe on Jesus, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't. The Bible says you're condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, based on what we do, there are eternal results, and that's in missions also. I want you to look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in my last mission conference here a number of years ago, I touched on this point, and I want to preach a whole message on it tonight. And it really excites me. Pastor said, I'm excited about the mission conference. I'm excited about the mission conference. It really excites me to realize that we're here, we do what we can do here, but we can be with folks who are doing it there. That excites me. Not just that they're there and there's a great gulf betwixt us. No. There's to be a spiritual lifeline between them and us in very practical ways. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a greater thought than that. And some of the best people I know are missionaries. But there's a greater thought than that. Not only being a partner with the missionary, but look, if you will, here in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 5. Let's stand as I'm going to read the Word of God tonight. Ordinarily, I have us read together, but I'm going to read it tonight. And there was a problem in this church at Corinth. The people had favorite preachers. Watch out for that, because you can get your eye on the preacher. And Paul said, or he said, some are of Paul and some of Apollos. In verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now notice, every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit giveth to every man severally as he will. So God, you're right here tonight. God has given you unique gifts that he has not given me, hasn't given Pastor, hasn't given Brother Fred. And he said, that's all these great preachers are. They were great in that day. He said, they're just ministers, servants. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Never forget that. If we do anything through passing out tracts, witnessing, praying, singing, if we do anything, it's God or it's not eternal. Jesus said in John 15, without me ye can do nothing. Now, here we go, partnership. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Glory to God. All these missionaries over here. If you are praying and supporting them through your church mission program, you're one with them. Whenever the Johnsons win a soul to Christ in Japan, that goes on your account in heaven also. And every man shall receive his own reward. Not just the missionaries are going to get a reward. According to his own labor. See, you and I are to be laboring. Now, here's where, though, I'm excited about tonight. You can tell I'm already excited about that. For we are laborers together with, fill in the blank. I'm going to read that again, verse 9. For we are laborers together with, if the Apostle Paul was Gomer Pyle right there, he would have said, Shazam. Has anybody important ever asked you to help them with something? I remember in the military one time, a lieutenant colonel asked me to help him with something. It was a big project, too. And I sort of, forgive me, I wasn't proud, I don't think, but I sort of felt like, man, this is, I get to help a lieutenant colonel here. He's a battalion commander. And he asked me, he could ask anybody in the battalion, he asked me to help him with this, see? And after I got done digging his latrine, he got some, no, it wasn't that. it was an important mission. And I had a governor one time, when I was a newspaper writer before I went into ministry, asked me to help him with something. It stunned me. Years later, I told you this summer, I shared with you, pray for me. We're working with Brother Byron Fox in those citywide crusades. Right now, we know over 270 people got saved before, during, and after the Richmond three-day crusade. They're still getting saved because people around the world are downloading the sermons and emailing us that they just asked Christ to be their Savior. Some of them in Muslim countries where missionaries can't go, you see. And to have a part working with him in that crusade, I just thank God. That was humbling. But greater than that, look here. We are laborers together, say it again, with God. God, please speak through our heart and my heart tonight. Help us to get a hold of this truth. I think it would change our whole vision about our participation at First Baptist Church of Easton, and our ministry here, and our ministry around the world through our missionaries. Help us, God, imprint this truth in our hearts so that tomorrow when we're looking at the computer screen, it'll just hit us. Man, I'm a laborer together with God. And when we thank you for our food, and when we have our personal devotions, and when we're out walking for our health or whatever we're doing, to remember, I'm a worker with God. God, imprint, stamp this truth in our hearts and minds. Help us never to get over it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I could give the invitation. Because when you're on an important mission, it's important. And if you're not giving it your best, take a military mission. People could die because you didn't do your best. Hey, that terrible thing that's going on out in San Bernardino today. When they called, when lives were at stake, and they put out the whatever call they put out, the ATF people showed up immediately. The FBI showed up immediately. The state police showed up immediately. All local San Bernardino police officers showed up immediately. What if one of them said, well, this is a Wednesday night. I clocked off earlier. My day off is Wednesday. We need you. Get in here. I'll pray about it. If God burdens me, I'll come. And so forth, you see. We would be furious about that type of attitude. We get upset when our leadership doesn't have a urgency about keeping people's heads from getting cut off who happen to be born-again Christians around the world. See? Well, the Bible says we are laborers together with God. There ought to be an importance about this thing. Now, God allowed me. I never set out to do it. In fact, I didn't want to do it most of the time. But God allowed me to help start 11 Bible colleges here and around the world. 7 of them are still in existence. As far as I know, one person tried to add up all the graduates who graduated from those 7 Bible colleges and said there's over 800 people serving God around the world who were in those colleges that you started or helped start. Another person figured it out and said there was over 1,200. I told my wife, thank you very much, honey. I think 800. No, that wasn't her. But here's my point. Here's my point. I never set out to do that. But one guy asked me one time, Dr. Ron Comfort, to help him start the Ambassador Baptist College in 1989, right outside of Charlotte in Shelby, North Carolina. And I was going to go be his executive vice president. But it was his college. He was the president. In fact, you had 2, maybe 3 folks from this church come to that college our very second year. I thought, man, how can I do this? He said he's going to be out of town every other week. He's going to go out, preach a week of revival, come back, be the president of college, go out of town a week. But on the week he's out of town, he said he doesn't want me calling him every hour or so, and we definitely didn't know how to text back then or didn't even have the capability. And so he said, you just run the college like you know I would. I thought, well, how am I going to do that? So that summer, before we opened, I would tell him on the week he was in town, I'd tell his secretary, who happened to be his wife, I'd say, now, Joyce, I need a couple hours with your husband. She would schedule 2 hours. Later, she found out that I meant 5 or 6 hours. And she would come in and say, you know, are you fellows about done? I got some more people on the schedule. And he'd say, no, Brother Miller's got a long list of things here he wants to ask me. Now, why was I doing that week after week after week after week? Because it was his company. You say it wasn't a company, it was a Bible college. I know, but put it in the sense of a place of work. Or put it in the place, how many of you have been in the military? Raise your hand. You're deployed somewhere. You don't know, just morning and get a couple soldiers together and say, hey, today, I got a couple grenades. You got some, back in my day, M16A1 automatic rifles. Let's just go over that hill and kill the enemy. You have to get your orders from headquarters, you see. And you have to respond like they want you to respond. And so I thought, if I'm going to be a partner with Dr. Comfort, later with Fred Schindler, and Dr. John Morgan, if I'm going to be a partner with these guys, I have to think like they think because it's their college, you see. Well, if we're going to be a partner with God, we better get on the same page with God. Just 4 areas where we need to get on the same page. Number 1, we need to know and have as our love, God's love for the lost. You see, folks, it's not just that God thought a mission program would be a neat thing in every church. And sending missionaries around the world would be neat. Souls are at stake. And he devised a program, but that program came out of a heart of love. John 3:16, whenever I stop, you fill in the blank. For God so loved the world that he sent an angel. No. God so loved the world that he dug out of the chains of hell one of the fallen angels. No. God so loved the world that he raised up one of the dead prophets or patriarchs to die on a cross. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Why would he do that? How many of you with children here tonight would take your child and say, you know, if that guy, it won't happen in California, but if those guys get sentenced to death, I want my innocent child to die in their place. I want those fellows to have a second opportunity. No, we don't love them that much, you see. But God so loves sinners that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen to Romans chapter 5. In fact, turn there. Romans 5, 6 through 8. The Bible says, For when we were yet strength, that's spiritual strength, spiritual ability to save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the holy. No, Christ died for the ungodly. The opposite of what he was, because he was God in the flesh, the Bible says. His name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he dies for the people who are the opposite of him. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, that's a big but God there. God did not die for righteous men or good men. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us who? Sinners. Sinners. Why did he do that? He was commending his love toward us. He was demonstrating his love toward us. He was displaying his love toward us. And the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. But that's on earth. God's love was greater than that because he laid down his life for his enemies. His enemies, folks. Now, if you don't have a love for the lost sinners like that, we could have the invitation right here. You need to come and get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. First of all, forgive me for not being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, first manifestation. God, forgive me because I'm selfish. I love me, myself, and I take care of myself. And I love my family, and I'm glad they're saved, and I've got some little ones. They're not saved yet, but I'm praying for them. But God, I haven't prayed a whole lot about what you want me, how you want me to respond in this mission conference. And that's because I don't love the people you love, and I don't love like you love. And his love was given all of his best, his only begotten son, to the one that he loved. We need to get on the same page with God about his love. Number two, we need God's mind and God's vision. Let's go back to John 3:16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two words in that verse indicate the mind of God, the vision of God. Our church pastor has in the high 30s number of missionaries. Your church has in the high 30s. That's not the way God measures it, though. There's 7 billion people on the face of the earth. I almost said trillion. That's our debt. But there's 17 trillion. There's 7 billion people on the face of the earth. 5 billion have not heard the gospel one time. I've given the gospel verses that have the gospel 7 times in this short message already. God not only sees the lands that we're reaching, he sees the lands occupied by people that we're not reaching. He so loved the world that whosoever, listen to verse 17, you fill in the blank. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Now here's God's mind, here's God's vision, here's God's program, but that the world through him might be saved. You mean, Brother Miller, that people could be saved? Everybody on the face of the earth could be saved? Yeah, I know theologically, when preacher we say that, there's theologians that don't agree with us. But the Bible says of Jesus, he is that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What about this verse? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. The mind of God, the vision for God, 2 Peter chapter 3, is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we need to ask God to not only help us praise him for the people that get saved through our church ministry, and I've already, since I got here tonight, read a couple of your missionary letters, but are getting saved there through your missions program. But the people, we need to pray and be burdened and have a plan to reach those who have never heard the gospel one time yet with the gospel of Christ through your church mission program. We need God's love. We need God's mind and His vision, His burden. Number three, we need God's program. What's His program? Send missionaries? It's that you be a missionary. Now, you may not be led of God to go to another country, but we've used terminology and we've just confused a lot of people. For instance, if God calls you into full-time ministry, you're willing to be a preacher or a preacher's wife, but then He has to call you another time to go beyond the borders of the United States of America. God didn't have to do that. He gave us a commandment. Go ye! Go ye! Go ye! Into all the world. He didn't say, into the place where I give you a second calling. He gave you a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. How about this one? John 15:16. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. And then He goes from you, singular, to you, plural, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's the purpose that God saved us and left us on planet Earth, to go and bring forth abiding fruit. And I'm glad your church building outside always looks nice. The grass is mowed all summer. And inside it looks nice. In fact, I came in tonight and I said to Brother Meyer, man, your lobby looks nice and everything looks nice in here. It always does. But that's not abiding fruit. Somebody will have to straighten up the song books before the service tomorrow night. Somebody might have to empty the trash, especially if you have babies down in the nursery, and get those diapers out of there before tomorrow night, or they'll be well done by tomorrow night. You see, that's not fruit that abides. You may not even remember what I preached about by the time you get home tonight. That may not be fruit that abides. Brother Fred asked us to pray about four things. I wrote them down because I'm not going to remember. Does anybody remember the four things he asked us to pray about? Name one. Yes, sir. Were you raising your hand or just scratching your elbow? Yeah. He needs a new vehicle. What's another one? Meetings. What's another one? Yes. Safety. And then he asked for one that a lot of missionaries don't say publicly, but it's a good one. He said, God's wisdom. Now, folks, we need fruit that abides. If we're praying for him, and if he becomes one of your missionaries, or is he already one of your missionaries? Okay, he becomes one of your missionaries, and he wins people to Christ, you are with him in God's program. Because Jesus said that ye go, bring forth fruit, that your fruit remains. He wins somebody to Jesus Christ in a revival meeting or out witnessing or whatever, traveling. That's fruit that's going to remain. The Bible says they'll never perish but have everlasting life. They may not get baptized like they should. They may not read their Bible like they should, but they'll never perish but have everlasting life. That's fruit that abides, folks. We need to understand that God wants us involved in His program. He said ye. I gave this illustration here before twice. I'm going to give it again. He said, ye. Ye in the English, King James English, is you plural. In our modern day English, we don't have a you plural. We say you singular, you plural. You are invited to the dinner Saturday night. That meant all of you. You're invited to lunch tomorrow. That means you plural, a singular. But I was saying that, and I was in Virginia, and I said, I used to live up near Philadelphia. They say, use guys, for you plural. See? And I said, I used to live in a place where they say, you-ins, for ye, you plural. I said, down here, what do you say? They said, y'all. And then I was over in West Virginia, and I said, y'all is you plural. That's ye. And the pastor said, no, Brother Miller. Y'all can be you plural, you singular. I said, it is? He said, yeah, you and I are the only one left in the auditorium. Y'all don't need to worry about lunch. You're coming to my house. He said, now who was I talking to? I said, me. But he said, I said, y'all. And that's a contraction of you all. I said, well, okay, in Berkeley Springs, West Virginia, what is you plural if it's not y'all? He said, that's all y'all. Okay? And the Lord said his program was, you've not chosen me, singular, but I've chosen you, singular, that ye, in case you thought it was the missionary's job to go, not yours, that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You say, Brother Miller, I don't know if God's program works anymore. God's program works. I was reading the Johnson's letter there, Brother Johnson and Sarah. She's Jim Townsley's daughter, is that right? Yeah, I was in a mission conference, several of them with them. And before they went to Japan. And they ask you to pray for Mr. Y, except Y there is pronounced E. To pray for Mr. E, that he would get saved. And then they wrote to you, it's right over there right now, that good news, thank you for praying. Many of you contacted us, said you were praying for Mr. E. He got saved. You see? So people are still getting saved. Since I was here, I was scheduled to preach a revival meeting. You can have a revival meeting scheduled, but not have revival. Up in Torrington, Connecticut. And the pastor said, Brother Miller, we had you for revival 5 years ago. And I said, yeah, God sent revival. He said, church-wide revival. He said, I want to schedule you for this fall. I said, okay. And I said, who have you had since then? And Brother Fred, he said, oh, I haven't had any revivals for 5 years. And he said, my people are so complacent. They don't want to do anything. And I said, well, no wonder. You haven't had a revival for 5 years. And he said, I know. But he said, you forget. I told you that you were the first evangelist I ever had in 15 years because the evangelist I had came in and tore up my church out in Washington. See, we got to be careful, brother. Because when we leave, he's got to clean up the mess or build on the foundation. Amen. So, he said, but we need revival. Will you come? I said, okay. I said, but will you do something? Since you said your church is full of people that aren't doing anything and they don't really care to do anything, will you do something special in the way of prayer? He said, yes. What do you want me to do? I said, you figure it out. So he called me and said, hey, we're having third watch prayer meetings. Now, in the Bible, the third watch is from midnight to 3 a.m. And what I thought they were doing was having like a sign-up sheet in the back of the church, and if you agreed to wake up at midnight and stay at home and pray for 3 hours, or everybody sign up for a half an hour during that 3 hours. He said, oh, no. He said, we're having people come over to the church at midnight, and we pray for 3 hours. I said, how many times a week are you doing this? He said, 2 times a week. I said, oh. And I said, how many people are you running in your church right now? He said, about 55. When I got there, I found out it was about 45. And I said, how many people are coming to these prayer meetings? He said, 12-ish. I said, what do you mean, 12-ish? He said, well, sometimes it's been below 12, sometimes it's been above 12. He said, they come. He said, 1 week we have it on Monday and Saturday. Next week we have it on Tuesday and Saturday. And, you know, I thought, God's going to do something. If in the United States of America, 12 people will get up at 11, drive, get dressed, drive over to the church, or just stay. Drive to the church at midnight, pray till 3, go home, sleep another hour, or just stay up. God's going to take note of that if they really want revival that much. I mean, I can see some people do it one time and that's it. So I said, God's going to do something. He said, well, I need to tell you something. I said, what? He said, they're there, they're praying for revival, but they keep talking about how we can't have revival in this day and age. He said, in fact, I've got 3 deacons. My one deacon is Brother So-and-so, and I know him. He is a good man, a good man. I've been preaching there since 2002, and he's been faithful. And he's 75 years old, and he's the chairman of their 3 deacons. And he said, After one of these meetings, he said, I'd like to meet, Pastor, with you and the deacons. I said, okay, we'll stay behind. And he said, we're standing there. It's about 3:30 in the morning. And he said, men, I am the chairman of the deacons, but I need to confess something. I don't think we can have revival in this day and age. And he had these theological reasons why he couldn't have revival in this day and age. And pastor said, okay, everybody, add to your prayer list the chairman of our deacons. And so they were praying for him, and he told me that. I saw him, and his name was Brother Bob, but didn't share much in common with you, Brother Bob. And because you believe God can work, right? Amen. Yeah. Plus, he was a foot and a half taller than you. Real tall guy. He used to play basketball years ago at the University of Connecticut. I think that's when they shot foul shots like this, you know. But the first night of the revival, I shook his hand. I didn't tell him. I knew the backstory on him. And he and his wife are sitting over here. And nobody's sitting around him. That night, they had in their church, they were ecstatic, over 70 people. That's when the pastor let the cat out of the bag. Man, we only been running 45 on Sunday morning. We had over 70 people here tonight. You know why, folks? Because number one, they prayed. Number two, they invited. The Bible says, sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Some folks got saved. He got so stirred up, it wasn't even announced. Tomorrow night, bring a friend night, pack a pew night. He filled two pews up the next night. The guy that didn't believe you could have a revival. In that meeting, he saw his married daughter and his son-in-law, who weren't going to a good Bible preaching church, bring their whole family to church, come to the altar and pray. In that church, where on Friday night, they really were beside themselves. They had over 90 people, double their Sunday morning average there. And folks, it was just them praying, them inviting, them being faithful, and God answering prayer. And as a result, this is in New England, where I'm not talking about temperature-wise now, but spiritually, a very hard, cold area. Five adults got saved in that revival meeting. People will still get saved. I was in a two-week revival meeting in Lewisburg, North Carolina. And in that two-week revival meeting, the pastor called me, and he said, Brother Miller, we've really been praying. We've been having some 5:30 a.m. prayer meetings, and our people have been coming, praying, and going to work. And he said, something's stirring. I said, amen. He said, well, wait a minute. He said, we're 1 week out from the revival, right? I said, yeah. He said, one-third of my church just left. The teacher of the adult Sunday school class left over a little pride issue. Of course, he had to find something that he thought theologically. You say, what did he find, Brother Miller? I hope I'm not going to start an argument here. But he came to the pastor and said, I can't follow your leadership. The pastor said, well, why? You've been doing it for 22 years. He said, because you allow men that aren't qualified to be Sunday school teachers. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, the qualification of a Sunday school teacher is the same qualification as a pastor. Because he's an extension of the pastor. And you allow a man who's been divorced and remarried to teach Sunday school. And he said, where do you find those qualifications for Sunday school teachers? He said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of bishop. He said, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you have the office of a Sunday school teacher, not the office of a bishop. And he said, by the way, brother, are you going to rebuke your wife for teaching Sunday school for 18 years? Because she is not the husband of one wife. He goes, oh. But nevertheless, he led people out of that church. He led the head of their RU, their addiction program, out of the church. And he led people out of the church who I think if you went up to them today and said, why'd you leave? They go, I don't know, really. Brother so-and-so just said, we ought to leave. One-third of the church. Now, I want you to know, they hadn't heard me preach yet. So they didn't leave because of my preaching. But in all honesty, full disclosure, they had heard me preach in past years. So maybe they did. But they scheduled a two-week revival meeting. Man, was I praying. I sent out prayer requests to people. Some people in this room got them. And I said, pray, because 2 weeks is a long time to have a revival meeting if God doesn't show up. And so the first week, nobody got saved. And I preached messages I haven't preached since I was a pastor, because there were hurting people here. The 40-some people who were left in that church, they were like looking around like, who didn't come tonight? Oh, so-and-so family's not here. I wonder if they left too. And the pastor would have to get up and say, so-and-so family's not here. They've got three sick people in their family or something. And on Tuesday night, we just got together and I said, folks, I have your pastor's permission to do this. I said, we know what's going on. We know the folks that left the church. I'll let the pastor deal with whether it was theological or not. But I said, I know one thing. It is not God's timing. I said, because God's not the author of confusion. And instead of concentrating on revival and souls, everybody's concentrating over who's going to leave the church next. That's confusion. God's not the author of confusion. So anybody that left the week before revival, that was not God's timing. God wasn't in that timing. And so the pastor called for another 5:30 a.m. prayer meeting the next morning. And in that prayer meeting, it became evident that God was going to do something. The whole first week, nobody got saved. The second week, on Monday night, two people got saved. On Wednesday night, one person got saved. Thursday night, one person got saved. And Friday night, 15 people got saved, mostly adults. Because by the second week, they weren't looking inward, they were looking outward, and they brought a bunch of sinners to church who got saved. Folks, God's program will still work if we'll work it. If we'll work it. And so, if we'll work God's program, we'll get God's results. What are God's results? Well, souls will get saved. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we send missionaries to Japan, like the Johnsons, to India, like the Jeffcoats, to Mexico, like the Harts, if we send missionaries, they'll preach the word, and when they preach the word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what's significant about that is the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. People will get saved. We'll not only get God's results in souls saved, but we'll get God's results in an eternal reward. If I had gone on further, the Bible would talk to us about the fact that Jesus Christ is our foundation, verse 11. But when you put your faith in Christ, your Christian life is not over, it's just begun. The Bible calls it being born what? Again. Now, my daughter, my youngest daughter, my baby, she and her husband are expecting a baby. It's the first one she's ever had. She's 36 years old. And, man, she was sick for 9 weeks. It wasn't morning sickness. It was 24/7 sickness. She is losing weight. We were so concerned for her. And now, all at once, she's holding her food in. She's eating like an elephant. One of the girls in our college said today that she gained 10 pounds. 10 pounds over Thanksgiving week. I said, good night, girl. I'd tell you who it was, but she's in our singing group. She's been here. And I don't want you making a comment to her, and then she'd know I told on her. But I weighed in the other day to see how much I gained over Thanksgiving. But here's my point. My daughter started holding down her food and everything. And now she's doing better, and she's got 4 months to go yet. Now, when that baby's born, we're not going to hold a funeral. That baby was just born. And the Bible says when a person gets saved, they're born again. So when you got saved, that wasn't the last testimony you should have. You should have a testimony of how you built on your foundation. And the Bible says if you build in eternal things, the Bible says if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If we get on the same page with our God about missions, and we get involved to the greatest extent that we can be through this local church's mission program, we will receive a reward. But if we only give half, or less than half, or less than our best to God in the matter of missions, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Folks, the pastor just asked, and a couple of you raised your hand, you needed this faith promise mission card. Well, everybody can get involved. The Bible, the first thing it says here is, I will pray regularly for our missionaries in world evangelism. You can check that and do that every day of your life. I will ask God to send forth laborers. Now listen, some of you pray because somebody you love said, will you pray about such and such, right? You share prayer requests with people, right? All right, if Jesus was standing at the foot of your bed when you woke up in the morning, after you picked yourself up off the floor, yesterday I went in the house, Pastor, and I heard the vacuum running in the house. So I knew my wife was running the vacuum, and I'm thinking, how can I go in without scaring her? Because she gets scared real easy. And I heard the vacuum running, and I thought she was in the bedroom. So I thought, I'll ring the doorbell. Then I thought that might scare her. So I opened the door, thinking she's in the bedroom. I was going to holler, honey! And when I opened the door, she was running the vacuum right up to the door where I was. She goes, ah! and she went down about this far and had to stand up. Now, if Jesus was at the foot of your bed after you picked yourself up off the floor, and he said, hey, I've got a prayer request. Would you put this on your prayer list? If Jesus asked you to, you would do it. In the Bible, the only prayer request that he didn't ask us to pray, but he commanded us to pray was, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye. Okay, let's go to West Virginia. Pray all y'all. Philadelphia, pray yous, guys. To the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth more laborers, more missionaries into the harvest. And then I'll be involved through grace giving. Folks, the Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it, wisdom, shall be given him. You should have been already praying, God, help me to know what to give to our church's mission program every week or month or year, however you do it. God, help me to know. Help me to know and give me the grace to obey you and follow through on it. And I think if at all possible, you should try to ask God to let you promise an amount and trust him for an amount greater than you gave last year. Why? Well, doesn't the Bible say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, the Bible says that the sacrificial, bountiful giving of the poor church members of the churches of Macedonia, the Bible says to us, let this grace be in you also. And our grace is to grow. So a couple weeks ago when we had a mission conference in our church, yes, I wanted to ease back and give a little less. I wanted to give what I gave last year, but I finally said about the middle of the conference, which I happen to be the main preacher of, good thing I got right, God, what do you want my wife and I to give? And she was praying. Give us your mind in this matter. And he laid a figure on our hearts and on our minds. And it was more than what we gave last year. Now, folks, I'm going to ask you to take this card. If you didn't bring it with you tonight, pretend like you did. And in a minute, when we have the invitation, I'm going to ask you to come forward and get on your knees and say, Lord, give me wisdom. What do you want me to do? Lord, I can pray. I'll do that. And I won't just pray that generic prayer. God bless our missionaries. I'll really pray about sincere prayer requests. And God, send more laborers. And I'll do my part here. And if you want me to do it over there, I'll go over there, wherever there is. And God, help me to know in the meantime what I'm supposed to give through the local church mission program of First Baptist Church of Easton. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Before I pray,